Well, good morning. Welcome to Rockwood United Methodist Church again. We're glad to see everybody here. I don't know about you, but I was afraid I was going to have to take a boat into church this morning. It sure rained a lot last night. Can't say we don't need it, but yeah, maybe a little less would have helped. For all those of you who had power failures yesterday, I hope you came through them okay. We did. There are a lot of them in Roane County. I don't know why it didn't rain yesterday till late, but there were power failures. Announcements. Today's cookie, cake, and ice cream day, so be sure to stop by and come on and have some. Enjoy it. Have some fun. Something we just talked about this morning is normally the week after cookie, cake, and ice cream day is Communion Sunday, but there's like five Sundays in this month, so it's a couple of Sundays away. So just keep that in mind if you treat Communion Sunday as something special. It's not like normal next week. It'd be the week after. That's all I've got. Anybody else? Thank you. We're grateful that we're here today. We're thankful that we have this sanctuary, your house, to meet in. And we just want to thank you for this opportunity to get together in fellowship. We come here to enjoy peace in our lives, for an hour or so to get away from all the pain and the suffering and the problems that exist in the world around us. We come here to listen to your word. We come here and we pray that we not just listen to, but we truly hear your word. We pray that as we leave here, what we have heard sinks into our minds and our hearts enough that we practice it when we enter into the world around us. Lord, we're just grateful for all the blessings you have given us, and we thank you and say these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please join me now in our first hymn. It is a 314 in the book, on the screen, In the Garden.
We gather this day as those who have been seen by Jesus.
Though the world may overlook us, he knows our names.
We come as those who have been bent over by the burdens of life.
But Christ calls us to stand up straight in his presence.
For 18 years, some have carried their burden in silence.
Today we hear the words, you are set free from your
ailment. Jesus laid his hands upon the broken.
And immediately healing and wholeness came.
When others would schedule mercy for a more convenient time,
our God demonstrates that love knows no happiness.
Religion may bind us with rules and regulations.
Even on the Sabbath day.
Stand up straight, beloved people of God.
let our worship be a testimony to his amazing grace.
Blessed again this week. I don't have any specific worldly events that are terrible. So again, I ask us that we pray for the church, for our leaders of this country, for all the countries in the world. Pray for the sick, the needy, the poor. Pray for all those who may need a little extra boost in their life. Pray that God will guide them, lead them, and send the Holy Spirit to fill them. Now, I do have one specific concern for this week. Our brother pastor down the road, Pastor Todd, down at the shore, Kingston United Methodist, his family's been having a little bit of a rough time for the past couple of months. His wife developed pneumonia. She got over that. She developed some kind of a serious infection. I don't know if it was blood or whatever. But the bottom line is they cured those problems. But they suspect that in curing the problems, they caused another one because she's now in liver failure, and they're trying to get her, or she's on the transplant list. So she definitely needs, and that whole family needs, all the prayers that we can give them, all the help we can give them. They're definitely going through a hard time. And one thing you need to understand, you probably don't know what I do, Pastor Todd, when he took when he was appointed to Kingston, he has a unique situation. It's something that I lived for many years also. He's actually down working out of town. He lives up near Bristol, and his wife has a contract with the hospital. She's a nurse. So she could not come down, and his family's not down here with him. So this is a particularly challenging problem for that family because he's down here during the week and she's up there in near Bristol, and it's about a 3-hour drive under good conditions. So again, you know, pray for them. They need the prayers and they need the support. That's all I have. Does anybody have anything else? Okay. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you see us when others overlook us. We thank you that you call us forward when we feel forgotten, and that you speak freedom over every area of our lives where we have been bent over by pain, by sin, or by suffering. Help us to have your heart of compassion that values people over protocols, that values mercy over rules, and it values healing over tradition. May we be a people who rejoice when you work in our midst. May our lives be testimonies to your wonderful grace. Now, for those of us today who are still bent over by burdens too heavy to bear, we ask that you would straighten them up by your power. We ask that you would fill their mouths with praise. And for all of us, for the rest of us, help us to never forget that you are the God who sets captives free. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, our healer and our Savior. Amen. Please now join me as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is now time for the tithes and offerings. If the ushers would come forward. Heavenly Father, as you have given to us, we now return the favor by sharing with you. We ask that you bless these gifts and that you help us and aid us and guide us in using them to further your work and to further and help this church. We say this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank
you. Remain standing. Please join me in the hymn 277 in the book. Tell me the stories of Jesus.
Thank you.
Well, we've been going through Luke, and a lot of Luke I found, at least in my research and getting ready for these messages, has been more serious and more deep consecutively for weeks on end. So I'm a little glad that today's message, today's lesson, is no less serious, but I guess it doesn't sort of pick on us as much as the messages have in the past few weeks. I was almost at the point where I was going to get away from Luke for a week or so, because honestly, it just felt like we were being picked on terribly. But this one's a little bit different. It's a little bit lighter, yet it's still an interesting message, and it's based on an interesting story from Scripture. So I want you to picture something with me at this moment. It's a Saturday morning in first century Palestine. The sun streams through the windows of the local synagogue as families gather together to worship. The children, they're fidgeting beside their parents, and the familiar rhythm of prayers and scriptures fills the air. It's the Sabbath. It's a day set apart, a day of rest, a day when good Jewish people come together to honor their God. But in the back, almost invisible to most, shuffles a woman. A woman who for 18 years, for 18 long, painful years, this woman, she has lived bent over. She's lived with her eyes permanently fixed on the ground. While others can look up to heaven and worship, she can only stare at her feet and at the floor. While others may stand tall in praise, she remains doubled over in pain. She's become a fixture in this place. She's as familiar and overlooked as the worn stones between everybody's feet. Nobody even knows her name. The gospel writer doesn't tell us. From Luke 13, verse 11, we learn that she's simply a woman with a spirit that had crippled her. In her world, she exists in the shadows. She's marginalized by her gender. She's isolated by her disability. And she's spiritually suspect because of the common belief that such suffering must have been brought about on her by sin. She's the invisible woman in a room full of righteous people. But today something is different. Today Jesus is present and he's teaching. And what happens next will turn this ordinary Sabbath service into a divine disruption that challenges everything the religious establishment has thought up till this time, that they thought they knew about God and God's grace and the true meaning of the Sabbath. And this morning we're going to discover and talk about four truths from this encounter. We're going to talk about how we see the power of divine presence. We're going to talk about a proclamation. We're going to talk about priorities. And lastly, we're going to talk about praise. And yet through it all, we witness Jesus demonstrating that when compassion confronts legalism, that mercy always will and should win. So the first one we'll discuss is presence. Let's begin with Luke 13, verses 10 and 11, where our story begins. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. Notice the timing here. This is not a chance encounter. Luke tells us that this happens just then. It happens right in the middle of Jesus' teaching. It happens in the sacred space of the synagogue, and it happens on the holy day of the Sabbath. Now, God's timing is always perfect, even when it seems most inconvenient to those that surround us. But here's what strikes me most powerfully about this moment from Luke, verse 12. The words, when Jesus saw her. In a crowded synagogue, in the middle of teaching, surrounded by the attention of the religious community, Jesus saw her. It wasn't just a glance. It wasn't just a passing notice. But he truly saw her. Now, for 18 years, this woman had been overlooked. She had gone through 18 years of shuffling into synagogue services where she heard about God's love, but she rarely or never experienced this love personally. 18 years of being passed by, 18 years of being stepped around, and 18 years of perhaps being avoided by those who feared her condition might be contagious or evidence of some kind of divine judgment. But Jesus, he saw her. And friends, this is the heart of our God. It's a God who overlooks a God who sees the overlooked, a God who notices the marginalized, a God who pays attention to those in our society that we have forgotten. In a world that values the beautiful, the successful, and the powerful, Jesus gravitates towards a woman bent over in pain. The text tells us in verse 11 that she was bent over and was quite unable to stand upright. For 18 years, her world had been limited by what she could see at ground level. While others looked up in worship, she could only look down. While others raised their hands in praise, hers were needed to support her failing frame. Her physical condition had become a spiritual metaphor. She was literally and figuratively bound down by the weight of her suffering. But here's a beautiful truth. When we can't look up to God, God looks down on us. When we're too broken to stand tall, Jesus stoops to meet us wherever we are. Our limitations never limit his love. Our inability to reach up never prevents him from reaching down to us. Think about your life for a moment. What has been bending over you? What burden have you been carrying that keeps your eyes focused on the ground instead of God's face? Maybe it's not a physical ailment like this woman's. Maybe it's depression that keeps you emotionally bent over. Maybe it's guilt from past mistakes that keeps you spiritually hunched in shame. Maybe it's fear of the future that has you mentally doubled over with anxiety. But whatever it is, you need to know and remember this. Jesus sees you. He sees you in the crowd of life. He sees you in the busyness of religious activity. And he sees you in the midst of everybody else's needs and demands. He sees you. And his seeing you is the first step towards our healing. Now, next comes proclamation, the power of divine declaration. In verses 12 and 13, we can now hear what happens next. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and she began praising God. In a crowded synagogue, in the midst of teaching, surrounded by the attention of the religious community, this happened. We again now focus on the fact that Jesus saw her. It wasn't a glance. It wasn't just a passing notice. But he truly saw her. And again, this is the heart of our God. A God who sees the overlooked. A God who notices the marginalized. And a God who pays attention to those that society has forgotten. In a world that values the beautiful, the successful, the powerful, Jesus gravitates towards a woman bent over in pain. Jesus sees you. In the crowd of life, he sees you. In the busyness of religious activity, he sees you. And in the midst of everybody else's needs and demands, he sees you. Now, his seeing is the first step towards your healing. Jesus doesn't wait to ask. He doesn't require her to demonstrate her faith first. He doesn't make her jump through religious hoops or to prove her worthiness. He simply calls her over and speaks freedom into her life. Verse 12 tells us, he called her over. Now, what a moment this must have been. For the first time, perhaps in 18 years, someone was calling her forward instead of allowing her to remain in the shadows. Someone was inviting her into the center of attention, then leaving her outside on the edges or in the margins. Jesus' call itself was a declaration of her worth and her dignity. And then also in verse 12 came these powerful words, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "I will heal you," or "you will be healed." He declares in the present tense, "You are set free." The liberation is immediate, it's complete, and it's final. This is the power of divine proclamation. When God speaks freedom over your life, it's not a future promise. It's a present reality. When Jesus declares you free from guilt, you are free. And when he proclaims victory over your addiction, the victory is yours. When he announces healing for your broken heart, the healing begins immediately. For verse 13, Jesus doesn't stop with the words. Jesus, then he laid his hands on her. In a culture where touching the afflicted made you ceremoniously unclean, Jesus reaches out and touches her. His hands become the instrument of healing. It becomes the bridge between divine power and human need. And the result? Immediately, she stood up straight and began praising God, per verse 13. After 18 years of being bent over, she stands tall. After 18 years of looking down, she now looks up. After 18 years of silent suffering, she bursts into praise. This is what happens when Jesus enters our story. The immediately in this verse isn't just about the speed of healing. It's about the completeness of transformation. When Christ touches our lives, everything changes. The burdens that have weighed us down for years, well, they can be lifted from us in a moment. The bondage that has defined us can be broken by his word. The shame that has bent us over can be replaced by the freedom to stand tall as children of God. Her first response to the healing wasn't to thank Jesus. She didn't thank Jesus, although I am sure the gratitude filled her heart. Her first response was to praise God. She knew where this miracle had come from. She understood that she was experiencing divine intervention. Now at this time, her praise became a testimony to everyone present that God was at work in their midst. So the third topic is priorities. Priorities that lead to the problem of misplaced values. You see, not everyone was pleased with this miracle, as is described in verse 14. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, he kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." Now here we see the collision between grace and legalism. We see the collision between compassion and cold religion. The synagogue leader was more concerned with rule keeping than the restoration of a human being. He had just witnessed an incredible miracle. A woman bound for 18 years who was set free in an instant. Yet despite this, all he could think about was that it happened on the wrong day. Now notice, he doesn't speak to Jesus directly. He speaks to the crowd, trying to use his position of authority to influence public opinion against what Jesus had done. Now this is a coward's way of confrontation. Only a coward avoids direct engagement while stirring up opposition. Now, his prescription was simple. He said that there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. In his mind, human suffering could be scheduled. Divine mercy needed to follow human calendars. The woman's 18 years of pain and suffering could wait another day or two if it meant preserving the current religious protocol. Now, Luke 13, verses 15 and 16, Jesus was not about to let the spiritual blindness go unchallenged. But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to get water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, should not she be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" Now, Jesus' response reveals the stunning hypocrisy of their position. They would untie their animals on the Sabbath to give them water, but they objected to untying a human being from the bonds of suffering. They showed more compassion to their livestock than to a daughter of Abraham. Now notice how Jesus elevates this woman's status. In verse 16, he calls her a daughter of Abraham, claiming her place in God's covenant family. He also acknowledges that she was Satan bound. Satan bound her, recognizing the spiritual warfare dimension of her suffering. And he also emphasized the duration, 18 long years. He highlighted how long she had waited for freedom. So in these verses, Jesus is saying, if it's appropriate to show mercy to animals on the Sabbath, then how much more appropriate is it to show mercy to this precious woman who was and is made in God's image and who has suffered for far, far too long? Now, this is a crucial lesson for us today. How often do we get so caught up in religious rules and traditions that we miss the opportunities to show God's love? How often do our procedures and protocols become more important than the people? How often does our concern for doing things the right way blind us to the ways God might be working to help us in unexpected moments? The Sabbath was never meant to be a day that imprisoned people in rigid rules. It was meant to be a day of freedom. It was meant to be a day of restoration and a day to celebrate God's goodness. What better day to experience liberation than the day set apart to remember that we serve a God who sets captives free? Now, lastly, we're going to talk about praise, the product of divine intervention. So how did this confrontation end? For Luke 13, verse 17, when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. Now, truth has a way of silencing opposition. When Jesus exposed the inconsistency and hypocrisy of the religious leaders, well, they had no answer for him. They were, as the scripture put it, put to shame. They were put to shame not by cruel humiliation, but by the power of logic, the power of love, and the power of divine truth. Meanwhile, the entire crowd was rejoicing. The people knew that they had witnessed something extraordinary. They had seen God's compassion triumph over religious rigidity. They had watched mercy overcome realism. They had experienced joy that comes when divine love breaks through human barriers. And notice that their rejoicing wasn't about just this one miracle. For verse 17, they were celebrating all the wonderful things he was doing. This healing was a part of a larger pattern in Jesus' ministry. It was a consistent demonstration of God's heart for those who were hurting, a demonstration of God's power over suffering, and God's love for those whose society had marginalized. This is the natural result of genuine encounters with Jesus. When Christ touches our lives, joy erupts. When divine grace breaks through human limitations, celebrations follow. And when mercy triumphs over judgment, our hearts overflow with praise. But here is what I want you to notice. The joy wasn't limited to the woman who was healed. The entire crowd rejoiced. When one person experiences God's freedom, it impacts the whole community. When Christ demonstrates his power in one life, it builds faith in everyone who witnesses it. Your healing and your breakthrough and your testimony of God's goodness, it just doesn't bless you. It encourages everyone around you. When others see what God has done in your life, it gives them hope for what he might be doing in theirs. This morning you've seen a heart of our Savior displayed in living color. We've witnessed his power to see the overlooked, his power to speak freedom to the bound, his power to correct misplaced priorities, and to generate joy in the hearts of all who witness his goodness. The bent over woman in our story represents all of us at some point in our lives. We've all experienced seasons when pain has bent us over, when circumstances have limited our vision, and when suffering has defined our existence. But this story reminds us that no matter how long we've been bowed down, no matter how permanent our condition seems, no matter how overlooked we feel, Jesus sees us. Jesus calls us, and Jesus has the power to set us free. Maybe you came here this morning feeling bent over by the weight of life. Maybe you've been carrying burdens for so long that you've forgotten what it feels like to stand tall. Maybe you've been sitting in the shadows, convinced that God's attention is focused elsewhere. But I want you to hear these words from verse 12 again. You are set free from your ailment. Whatever has been bending you over, be it sin, shame, sickness, or sorrow, Jesus has the power to straighten you up. Whatever's been binding you, be it fear, addiction, unforgiveness, or despair, Christ can break those chains. The question is, will you respond like the woman in our story? Will you stand up and praise God? Will you let your healing become a testimony that builds faith in others? Will you allow your freedom to contribute to the joy of the entire community of faith? God, He is doing these things in our midst. He's setting captives free. He's healing the broken, and He's restoring the lost. Don't let human traditions or human expectations limit what you believe He can do. Don't let calendar concerns keep you from experiencing His freedom today. The Sabbath was made for your flourishing, not your restriction. And our God delights to demonstrate His love at any day, at any time, and in any place. May you leave here today standing a little taller, looking a little higher, and praising a little louder. Why? Because you've encountered the one who sees you, who speaks to His freedom over you and sets you free. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us stand, please, as we sing our closing hymn, number 580, Lead On, O King Eternal.
Lord, as we leave this place, may your light guide our steps. Help us to seek wisdom in every decision, and may our hearts be open to your leading. Remind us that you are always with us, even in the quiet moments. Go now, knowing that our Lord will be with us and guide us today and through the coming week. Amen.